to have you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We're going to introduce a new series of lessons that I'm going to be teaching over the course of, I don't know, probably the next couple months during our Sunday school hour. I love, be honest with you, I just love the life of David. In fact, when I developed a series of lessons on the life of David, I knew that I decided years ago that I would teach through the life of David, and I thought to myself, if I don't find a way to control this thing, I'll be teaching on the life of David for three straight years, you know. So instead of doing that, I said to myself, I'm going to read the entire life of David through, take some notes, and I'm going to try to narrow it down to the 12 key moments in David's life. And then I developed the Sunday school lessons and taught on that, and taught it here in our church probably 5 years ago or something like that. And I was reading through the life of David again recently, and I said, I'm going to resurrect those lessons, and we're going to teach through them again. I believe that we need young Davids in the world today. We need a generation of young Davids. We need our adults, men to be like David. There's so much we can learn from him. But a lot of the things I'm going to teach when it comes to David's life, I think will be beneficial to those of you that are rearing young men. Because, folks, we need to rear up a generation of young Davids and understand that David and his life impacted his entire nation. And that wasn't by accident. There were some things that happened early on in his life that were key in the formation of who he became and who he was. We're going to look a little bit about that today. And those of you that have been blessed to have sons, let me tell you something. We need to raise some young men that will be the future Davids, the future Daniels, the future Samuels. We need those to be our young men's heroes instead of all of the cultural figures today that seems to be looked up to and worshiped even in Christian circles. And we need to just get back to having some Bible heroes. And David is just a man that you can study his life and you can gain and learn so much from. He's not a perfect man. But if you are today here and you're perfect, you can stand at this time and give testimony to that. Maybe I better sit down real quick, right? And none of us are perfect. I always say this. I'm thankful that the Lord was transparent in not only showing us the greatness of men, but sometimes even recording the failings of men. Because, you know, even the greatest of men fail at times. Greatest of men falter. But you know what? I'm a little put out with this whole idea. And it's a lot of it has happened as they've tried to rewrite the history of America and present. It's almost like everybody's determined to tear down the heroes. Now they've got the point where they're literally tearing down statues of our heroes. But, you know, everybody that's ever made an impact in our nation or for God, you know, wasn't a perfect man. And it seems like people now, they just want to put their lives under the microscope, see if they can find one or two bad things, and then dismiss everything they accomplished in their life over one or two things. Well, folks, that's not fair. You wouldn't want to be judged like that. I wouldn't want to be judged like that. Maybe instead of looking for the bad, what we ought to do is look at the good and then be aware of the bad and understand that, you know, we can learn lessons from their failings that would help us maybe not to make the same mistakes. But good night. You know, if we're going to throw away every example, human example, that's not perfect, then we have no human examples. Jeremiah said this, I will get me to the great men. And, you know, I think that what we need to do is we need to study men and women too in the Bible that accomplished unusual things for the Lord. Our young ladies need some lady heroes, and our young men need some young men heroes, and the Bible's full of that. Now, David will certainly be a good one to point your young people to. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and if you look at verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 11, then we'll read this verse. And then I'm going to have you just jump down through. We'll read several verses. Lesson one, preacher, of all the moments of David's life, all the key moments, what's number one? What are we going to study first? The killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep. Killing of a bear and a lion while tending his father's sheep. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Look, if you will, in the same chapter, verse number 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Okay, now if you go to chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 15, the Bible says, But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brothers, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left the sheep with the keeper. Look, if you will, over in verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Heavenly Father, what an amazing man. Lord, what good Bible principles for us to study. And Lord, help us, dear Lord, help our young couples in the rearing of their sons. Lord, we need young men that will grow up and with a reliance upon you. Lord, a faith in you, and I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me attitude, a courage, Lord. They're going to need courage in these days, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, as we in the church here, through our Bible teaching, Sunday school lessons, Christian education, Children's Bible Club, youth group, Lord, may we come alongside these parents and help to teach and instill in our young men's hearts the things that they're going to need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of the 12, I think we're going to cover 12 moments of David's life that I think is worth stopping and looking at, is this remarkable moment when he was still in his youth. We don't know how old David was when this happened, when he killed the bear and the lion. We do know that David was required to stay home when his brothers went to battle. We understand in the law of the Israelites, the law of God, a young man could not go to battle until he was 20 years of age. And so we certainly, I think, can be assured that David is in his teens. He's in his youth during this time. And one of his jobs was to watch the sheep. Now watch this. May not seem like a big deal. Here's a boy whose daddy says, just go watch the sheep. And by the way, I'm going to send you maybe with some of your older brothers so you can learn the ropes for a while. But sooner or later, you're going to have to take this on as your responsibility. Then there came a day when, guess what? His brothers were no longer there. And it was just David. His responsibility was to watch the sheep. His responsibility was to guard the sheep. I'm sure Jesse went over the list of responsibilities. This is where you need to take them. This is what you need to do with them. Listen, I've got other things to do. There's a war going on. Your brothers have to go fight for the nation of Israel. You're on your own. You're the one that needs to do this. And he took on this responsibility during his youth. Now think about that. There's several things that I think God did in the in the growing up years of David that prepared him to be what God would one day have him be. At that point in time when he was out there, taking care of the sheep, he had no idea that God was going to have him be the king of Israel. And you know what? The little young men that are in your care, parents, you have no idea what God is preparing them for. There's certain things that I believe every parent needs to do and instill in their children so that they can be ready to, and by the way, confident enough in God to believe that they can do whatever God asked them to do. David showed great courage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, where did he learn that courage? David showed great faith in walking down and facing that giant. Well, where did he learn that faith in God? Where did he build a relationship with God? And I want to point your attention to the things that David learned while he was still in his youth, and especially the day where he had to face a bear and he had to face a lion. Now, let me give you several points here. Number one, God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. One of the things that I think every single parent needs to do is instill within your young people a willingness to obey. Listen, obeying the first time that they're told, and obeying with a good attitude, not fighting back, not fussing back, not arguing back. If we don't get that instilled in our young people at a young age, then you know what? If they won't obey their earthly father, they're going to bring that same attitude into their relationship with their heavenly father. One of the things that I think we see about David is that Jesse didn't have to check a lot on him. He was able to put him out there. He was able to trust him. He trained him to do it. He trained him what to do. And you know what? He didn't have to keep checking on him. Remember the sons of Jacob and how different that was? Remember how the oldest boys were tending the sheep? And you know what Jacob had to do? He had to bring the youngest one, Joseph. The whole idea of Joseph being sold into slavery and that entire story, why was Joseph going out to check on the older brothers? Because they'd already proven that they weren't always trustworthy. They had to be checked on. They had to be checked on. And so, you know what? Isn't it interesting that God put his hand on Joseph? And you know what? You think about the other brothers compared to the way God used Joseph. It was too different. Jacob knew he could trust Joseph to go out and to look over the situation and properly evaluate it and come back and report and tell the truth. Matter of fact, when Joseph went to, this is a whole different story, but it's good comparison. When Joseph went to find his brothers where they were supposed to be with the sheep, they weren't there. He had to ask around to figure out where in the world they'd gone to. So they were the kind that was saying, well, Dad, I'm going to go do this. But guess what? When he went and checked on them, they weren't over here doing this. They were over here doing this. And they didn't like to be checked on. They didn't like Joseph because they knew that he would listen to his father and he would follow what his father said and he would tell the truth. And they weren't going to be able to get him to join the club of deceitfulness against their father. Well, David wasn't cut out of that cloth. God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. By the way, this was an assigned job, one that was assigned by his father. Thus, it involved obedience. And so it was an assigned job. The sheep didn't belong to David. The sheep belonged to his father. And yet he had to treat this as if they were his sheep. He had to decide, am I going to be a shepherd or am I going to be a hireling? Am I going to be a shepherd or am I going to be a hireling? We study that out in the Bible. It's interesting. Jesus compares the shepherd to the hireling. One of them feels a responsibility for the sheep. He becomes their caretaker. He takes the responsibility. The other one's just there for a paycheck. Think about it. Are you there to accomplish the job and do it right? Or are you just worried about how much you're going to get paid and how little you have to do to get it? And there was a difference in David in the way he viewed this. The sheep belonged to somebody else. God will often test, listen to this, our willingness to care for someone else's property before he will trust us with our own. And so this is things that young men learn growing up. young men, your boys, your daughters don't have anything much that belongs to them. A lot of the things, jobs that you give them, they're using your tools, your things. Well, you know, one of the responsibilities you need to teach them is in the care of the things that do not belong to them. And doing the job, taking care of stuff, putting stuff back where they belong. You know, and he was given this opportunity and he did it. You know what? He was doing a job that was out of sight. He was doing a job where there wasn't a big crowd to applaud every time he did a good job. When he got up in the morning on time, there wasn't people clapping for him. You know what? Nobody would have known if he overslept a little bit. Nobody would have known if he just kind of slacked off a little bit. There wasn't a whole lot of account. But you know what? David did the job because in his mind, there was accountability. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And I think one of the things you need to instill in our young people is this idea of, you know, the test of your character, the real test of your character is going to be the kind of job you do when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching you, when you could get by with doing half a job, are you still going to do half a job? And, you know, I put this as a challenge to young people, and I don't know where or how Dad exactly put this into me, but I can tell you this. To me, when I worked a job, when I was a young teen, in my younger teenage years, I began to get hired out. If the boss wasn't there, I had a tendency to work harder when he wasn't there than when he was there. Now, think about that. You know, if I knew he was going to be gone for 2 hours, and he said and thought, well, listen, the next 2 hours, I think you should be able to get this. I want you to do these things, and I think you should be able to get this much done. But if you do get that done, and then go ahead and do this, that was a challenge to me. I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand this. The boss's truck drives off, and now I get a piddle. I mean, that's just, I don't know. I don't know whether how Dad put that in me. I don't know if God hardwired it in me. I don't know. But to me, it was like if the boss just left and he said that while he's gone, I should be able to do this much. Well, I'm going to show him because I'm not only going to do all of that, but I'm going to surprise him and do this also. Now, folks, listen to me. That's not what I'm seeing a lot in young men today. And we need to get back to sit down and have that honest talk with them. Because, see, listen, right now David's being evaluated, even though nobody's watching. He's being evaluated by the Lord. And what God can and can't do with him for his entire life, he's proven it out in the sight of the Lord. And so, you know, the whole idea of I want to see how little I can do, and as long as the boss isn't watching, nobody's going to know. Well, God knows. And I think a lot of that thing that I think was inside of me was really, it was fostered in the church pew. It was because I went to churches to preach the Bible, because they taught about the character of God, and the text talked about how God was omnipresent and all-knowing. And I grew up understanding the eyes of the Lord are in every place. I just never felt like that even when I was left alone, I was alone, because there was an accountability to the Lord. And you know what? I always wanted to do more to please my boss, not less. And so that's who David was. Okay, contrast David with a prodigal son. You know, here's a young man who walked away from a chance to faithfully follow and submit to his father. And think about the price that he paid. So, number one, God tested this young man to see if he would obey his earthly father. Number two, God used this simple job to develop the skills he would need in the future. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I'm going to challenge you fathers to do this, but, you know, in dealing with your sons and relating things to your sons, teaching your sons, and I don't have that list in front of me. I read this off one time in our young adult class, but I wrote down every job that I had for any amount of time. I don't mean if I just work somewhere one day or just an odd job or something, but every thing that I did as a job, at least for a summer or a couple months or whatever, from the time I was 12 years old till I was 30 years old, during what I believe the Bible calls the young man years. And man alive, when I really start going back in my mind and writing all these things down, it was amazing when I looked at this list of all of the different things that I had done to make a dollar and to work somewhere and to do something during that time. I think young men need to work. Hey, if all three of my daughters, and I'm going to throw the gauntlet down here, if all three of my daughters during their teenage years can work where all three of them had saved enough money to pay for their first year of Bible college, then maybe some young men ought to get with it and not only work, but learn how to save and handle their money. Okay? I mean, you know, if teen girls are working harder than teen boys, we got an issue. If teen girls can save money and pay for stuff and teen boys can't, then we've got an issue. Okay? But, you know, they need to work. I mean, I remember, I'll just tell you some jobs and some things. I mean, one of the things is, you know, and I know that a lot of the farmers aren't putting up hay the way they used to, and maybe, but there's still some of them doing it with the small bales. And you know why a lot of them can't put up small bales anymore? Because they can't find young men that'll help them put it up. I mean, when we lived over where Liffick's lived now, and, you know, there's farmers all over that area, and it came hay putting up time, and they knew Dad had three boys. Farmers would come by and knock on the door and say, hey, is any of your boys available? And you know what? We were always available. We were always, as long as it wasn't Sunday or Wednesday night, my dad felt God's will for it was for us to be available, you know. It didn't matter what I had planned, all of a sudden I'm available, you know. It's good for me. Yeah. And buddy, when he'd march us out the door, he'd stop all of us and say, you do everything that man says. You work hard. Sir, I want to report on my boys when you bring them back. You know, it was a big deal. It was a big deal to be trusted. I'm talking about started at an age when it was all I could do to get a bale up on the wagon. You know, and in that first hour, you think you're going to die. You know, but guess what? You find out you don't die. You keep looking around hoping everybody else is going to quit so you can quit with them, you know. But there, you know, I've told this story, but, you know, there was me and I think both my brothers helping out on putting up hay over on one field, and he'd recruited another teenage boy from our area, and that boy decided after about 3 hours he was done, he's going to quit. So he just took off across the field walking to go home. Farmer put the tractor, turned it off, looked over his shoulder, said, where's he going? I'm like, he chased him down, got him by the scruff of the neck, dragged him back. Your daddy said you'd give me a day's work, and you're going to give me a day's work. Kids bawling and squalling. Kicked him in the rear end a couple of times. You're going to give me a day's work, son. Come on. That's back in the day when parents weren't suing people for doing things like that. They were shaking their hands and thanking them for doing things like that. Well, I'm hot. Well, I'm tired. Well, I'm going to die of thirst. You know how many times I thought I was going to die of thirst? Look, here I am. I'm all right. And what I'm saying is, man, there's got to be something put into a generation of young men, again, that just, you know, gives them opportunity to have to go do the hard things and teach them to stick with it. You know, here were skills that he was developing. By the way, think about, well, he's just a shepherd. Think about what he was developing. I started to tell you all of those jobs that I wrote down. I went through and I wrote down beside him things that God had taught me in each of those jobs that I still use to this day. And I think that those years are so important for a young man. Don't let your young men grow up lazy. Work them. I don't care. Listen, I'd rather have a boy work for somebody for free and be working than I would sitting at the house, you know. The ability to lead. A shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. If he tried that, all he'd do was scatter them. He had to figure out how to lead from the front. Think about that. He's going to be king of Israel one of these days. That's kind of important, you know. Lead by example. Get the sheep to be willing to follow you. Think about that. Number two, the willingness to put the needs of the flock above his own personal desires. His job was to care for the sheep. To care for them. His comfort, his desires, his wants, they all came second. You think about the downtime in this job. It wasn't always, you know, hard work. Sometimes it was just standing guard. What did David do with the downtime? The development of his musical skills. You think about that. David's like, if I'm going to be up there and I'm going to be taking care of the sheep, there's going to be times where I'm going to just be kind of stuck in one place while they graze a pasture. So what do I do? What do I do? Not only that, you think about it, he didn't just learn music as a way to pass the time, but he learned the importance of music in keeping the sheep quieted and peaceful and settled. So shepherds often played music or sang to keep the flock in an even temperament. He knew how to take a potentially, he saw when they were getting nervous, he saw when they were getting, you know, skittish, and he knew what to do to settle them down. You know, Ryan Tharp came to me later, I think Friday when we were together, and he said, so that whole thing on Wednesday night when you just walk to the pulpit and start singing, everything's all right in my Father's house, that's just a shepherd singing to settle down the sheep that's a little nervous. Are you listening to me? Hey, daddies, do you know how to do that in your home? You know how to do that? Do you keep the temperature up? Okay, you know how to do those things? You know where he learned all of that? I think David had to learn to watch the sheep and realize the mood of the flock. Okay, are they okay or are they not okay? What do I need to do to see that they are okay? David honed his skills that then later on God would have him use his entire life. As you think about it, as he wrote most of the Israel songbook. The attribute of patience. Patience. Every young person must learn the value of patience. This was not an action-packed job all the time. Now, there was some action going on. We're going to talk about the bear and the lion in a minute. But it wasn't always killing bears and killing lions. Sometimes it was just walking slow enough so that the sheep could keep up with you, the lambs could keep up with you. I think Jacob called it leading softly, lead on softly, not overrunning the sheep. He may be impatient, but he's got to be patient. Patient. I think that not only in jobs, I think in, I will say this, I think a lot of times one of the reasons I really promote, and everybody doesn't have to have the same hobbies I have. I think there's other things you can involve young men in. But I think one of the reasons that I would encourage you to involve your young men in outdoor hobbies like hunting and fishing is because it requires patience. Requires this idea of just sitting quietly still. Okay, your body doesn't want to, but you make it. All right, your nose itches, but you're not doing this. Okay, why don't you just jump up and down and scream, hey, deer, I'm here, okay? Learning to look for deer and not moving any part of your body but just your head very slowly. And waiting. I want to say a word about this, okay? Fishing and hunting. I'm going to promote fishing and hunting for a minute. And if you can come up with something else that instills these things in them, it's good. But, you know, we went fishing, me and Josh, Brother Nathan, and we went in his boat when we were at Norris Lake. And I know Brother Gordon, Brother Chad Gordon, came back and made fun of us from the pulpit because we fished all day and caught, how many did we catch, like two fish all day like that, you know? And I listened to that message, and Brother Chad said something about, I like catching fish. I don't like fishing. I like catching fish, but I don't like fishing. Well, there's a reason they call it fishing and not catching. There's a reason they call it fishing and not catching. There's a reason they call it hunting and not shooting. And I've been really thinking about that. I thought to myself, yeah, everybody wants to be there when the deal closes. But who's willing to put the time in behind the scenes so that the deal can close? You know, I went out and I actually talked to our young people about this in our last chapel service. And I said, you know what? Jesus went and called four fishermen. And he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Folks, listen to me. You have to learn to enjoy the fishing as much as you do the catching if you're going to be good in ministry. You have to learn the hunting and learn to enjoy the hunting as much as the shooting if you're going to be good in ministry. I think there's a reason he picked fishermen. Because he knew that, guess what? They're going to have to go out there and put some nights in where they caught nothing. You're going to have to go out there and sit in the stand and see nothing. You're going to have to throw that 100 casts and not catch something, but on that 101 cast, you catch something. Now, I want to say this. I'm not picking on Brother Gordon. I don't care if he likes fishing or hunting or what he likes or doesn't like, but there is a principle here. You know, too many people only want to be involved in the parts of ministry where there's instant gratification. Let me tell you what Operation Occupation is. Let me tell you what building a bus route is. It's not instant gratification. Most of the time, it's not. Let me tell you what soul winning is. It's not instant gratification. I mean, I'd love for God to just say, okay, Lord, save me the next 4 hours of looking and just direct me to the one house where somebody's waiting to fall on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Most of soul winning is planting and watering. It's not winning someone to Christ. That's what it is. Okay, and again, I don't care what you how you feel or don't feel about fishing or hunting, but I'm telling you that there is a patience that's involved in ministry and a patience that your young people need to learn that a lot of times you're not seeing all the action you wish you could see. But David, be careful what you wish for, because that bear's coming. You got more action than you wish you had. That lion's coming. And you know what? I'm just going to say this, folks. Most of what happens behind the scenes that allows you to see the moments where something does happen, most of those hours nobody sees. Okay, you think about that. I mean, you know, Brother Chad is over ground and maintenance here. Did a good job building that thing out there, didn't he? The overhang. But you know what? Again, he's doing something that is very visible. And everybody that pulls in sees. Can I tell you this? There is all kinds of things go on here every week that puts that as much time and effort and sweat and toil as that does. But nobody says anything and nobody sees. And by the way, you have to be okay with that. You know, if you only need the job list where there's someone going there and patting you on the back and saying what a great whatever, you're not ready for ministry, because ministry, most of ministry is not that. You know, Sunday school teacher, okay, they're right now. By the time we got them down there, they got about 35 minutes. And that's what most people think a Sunday school teacher is. But what's going on right now in those Sunday school classes is not what makes you a Sunday school teacher. It's all the study time this week. It's going from area to area and spending time visiting these kids. It's sitting down and writing them postcards. It's all the stuff that nobody sees that's going to determine whether or not that class just stays the way it is or whether it grows. And so people don't understand this, but me and Brother Josh and Nathan, we had a great time. People think, oh, they went out and fished all day and only caught two fish. I don't know. Would you say that if it was two souls? Would you say it if it was two souls? They went out there 8 hours and knocked doors, only won two people to Christ. Only? What I'm saying is, hey, you know what? Learn to like fishing as much as you do catching. You know, most of the time I've gone deer hunting, I haven't shot a deer. A lot of times I went deer hunting, I didn't see a deer. But you know what? People say, boy, man, rough day, huh? No, great day. Because here's the thing. I wasn't just looking for deer. I was looking for everything God would show me. I was enjoying watching the sun come up. If you never sat in the woods, got in a stand in pitch black, sat there and watched the sun come up and the forest come alive. All the little I know where there's a deer, and I just wait and go out there and shoot it in the head and drag it in, and I don't understand all these. Okay, then don't understand it. But again, I think sometimes what we want is the moment, and we won't want to pay the price. I watch all the little third shift critters that have been out there, the nocturnals. They're making their way back to their dens. You know, you see every once in a while, God allows you to see something amazing, unusual. Or I was sitting out there one time, and a big, big owl came in just as it was getting dark. And I see this thing swooping through the woods. And it comes over, and it lands about 6 feet from me in a branch of a tree that's next to mine. Now, those can be potentially mean critters, all right? I don't know if you ever watched an owl, but he has the ability to take his head and turn it all the way this way and all the way this way. I wish I could do that. I used to be able to turn it better than I can now. But so he does this number, and he's facing away from me. So he looks this way, doesn't see me, twists around, looks this way, and all of a sudden he just blinks. And I'm like, I'm okay if you're okay. Are you okay? Are we okay? He looked at me like, what are you doing up here? Turned around. You know what? That was cool. Hey, you didn't see that sitting in your living room. Okay. You know what? Think about it is, people say, well, how to do a, how you, preacher, I'm tired of hearing this. I hear people in ministry tell me, watch this. We tried soul winning, but we kept the stats. We tried soul. You don't try soul winning. You go soul winning. It's not something you try. Well, we tried it, and we put in this many hours, and we only seen this a few people saved, and nobody came to church, so after 6 months, we quit it. Well, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if it works. He said, just go. You see, folks, watch this. I enjoy door knocking. I enjoy interacting with people. And you know what? It's not always a lost person that you're going to win to Christ. Right. You're out there knocking on doors. Sometimes it's a Christian that's out of church that needs somebody to say, hey, don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. Get back in church. This thing's not over yet. God needs you. Sometimes knocking on the door and having a man come to the door, as I just had a week ago, and said, I'm sorry, I can't really stand here and talk. I have to take care of my wife. She's bedridden now. What's her name? Do you mind if I would have her name where I could pray for her? Yeah, that'd be awesome. Tear come to his eye. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, me and my wife, we're both Christians. But this is tough, preacher. I'll be honest with you. This is tough. You know what? Look at that man and say, let me tell you something, sir. A lot of these young people run around thinking they know what love is. They're all Twitter-pated. They think love is flowers and romance and holding hands. Let me tell you what love is. Love is you going back in that room and taking care of your wife. I said, let me tell you something. I'm proud of you, and I know God's proud of you. Let me pray with you before you go. Folks, you have no idea. I have no idea. How many did you see saved? I don't know how many I see saved after I lead someone to Christ sometimes, for sure. I mean, I do the best I can. Come on. You've had a few of those, you know. Come on. Where, man, you thought, if anybody got saved, they did. And the next three times you come, knock on the door, they're hiding in the bathroom, won't even come to the door. I don't know. I don't, listen, I preached a message here a while back on, you know what, I can't see the scoreboard. I'm not worried about the scoreboard. I'm just worried about, give me a place in the game. Just let me. You know what? David had to learn that not everything happens on his timetable. And there's a lot of waiting. There's a lot of just patience. And there's a lot of, but you know what? While you're doing all of that, you still need to be alert. Because there was a day where David had to learn something else. Okay, when that bear comes and daddy's not here, and nobody's going to know whether I stood or not, will I take off and run? Will I let that bear ravage the flock? Or will I stand up to that bear? When that lion comes out of the woods. Now, folks, this sounds easy to tell later. When that lion comes out of the woods and is just being that sheep, I could tell Dad whatever story. You know what happened at night? I don't know. They disappeared. Something must have snuck in. Am I going to stand here when I have to stand by myself? Now, I've given you a lot, but dads, moms, I'd like you to sit down and look at those boys and start thinking, what jobs can we give them that requires them to be accountable to themselves and God alone? You know, what jobs require a certain amount of courage? I would watch my young men's, and every young man, it's, a man has fear of something. You know, I mean that. You know, some of them might be a little scared of the dark. Some of them might be a little scared of this. Some of them might, you know what? To teach your young men to face their fears. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Not to give in to their fears, but to trust God. To face their fears, to face down their fears, to learn that they can be courageous. Listen, it doesn't require any courage if you're not scared. Think about it. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming your fears. All of these things, mercy, there's more. The attribute of alertness, the attribute of courage. Be sober, be vigilant. Be able to watch, to see the danger coming. All the verses in the Bible on courage, several of them here. The God confidence. Some people, and I'm done, but some people may, and his older brother accused him of it. By the time David showed up on the battlefield and Goliath come walking down, some people might say, well, that kid's cocky, or that kid thinks he's really something. If you listen to what David said, he didn't say, I can do it by myself. You know what he said? He said, my daddy put me out there in the woods, take care of the sheep by myself. Okay, Mr. King Saul, sir, he put me out there by myself. And a bear came, and I was scared to death. But I wasn't going to let him take one of the lambs. So you know what I did? I just threw myself thinking, okay, I'm either going to die or live, but here we go. And found out that God could give me the victory. And I faced down a lion. And really, excuse me, sir, but I don't see what the difference is between a bear and a lion and that big mouth giant down there defying the armies of the living God. Just give me a chance. Now think about that. You pray about it, but that's what we need to put in our young men. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us. Lord, bless our parents. Boy, we've got good parents raising good kids, good families. Lord, every one of them's going to need your wisdom. Bible study is just a way of getting them to think and begin to pray and evaluate their young men and see where they're at, what they need, and take into account their age and their abilities. And Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, we don't need to grow. First of all, Lord, we don't need to raise a generation of effeminate young men. Lord, it's just a plague upon our nation right now. And we don't need to raise a bunch of young men that are godless. The world's got enough of them. Lord, I pray that we'd raise some young men that are hard workers and confident and obedient and can trust God and has the courage to stand up and fight the things that they're going to have to fight in their lifetime. We pray, Lord, that you'll give parents good wisdom in raising their children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.